I always ask Steve, what time am I supposed to be done by? Because I can never remember what time that is. And so he said 12:30. Is that okay with you guys? Well, let me say, first of all, thank you so much for all the help and the gifts that you have given our family. We're so thankful for that appreciation. We feel very welcomed and we feel very blessed by you. We look forward to many years of serving you and know that we are loved already. It's funny that someone had mentioned that. I think it was Steve. We know that already, and we're so thankful for the love that you've shown us. And again, let me just say thanks to our veterans. Thank you for serving us, and thank you for the way that you have provided through the proper means. You provided freedom for us, and I just can't say thanks enough for that. My wife, Amber's grandfathers, both served in World War II. And so I have a deep appreciation for, having known them, I have a deep appreciation for men and women who have served in our defense. And Amber's mom's dad was a CB. He lied and got in at the age of 16 or 17 to fight in World War II. And her dad's dad was a paratrooper in the Army, and he was in the first wave to help liberate Dachau. And so we just have a great appreciation for all that you have done over the years of service to our country. And yet, in light of the election, and no matter who would have won that, I would always remind you that we are first citizens of heaven if we are indeed in Christ. And so we want to open the Word of God this morning and study it because we want to listen to what our Master is telling us, and we want to honor and obey Him as well. So we're going to be going through the book of Colossians together over the next, as I've planned it out, 16 weeks of study, and we'll see if that is what holds true as we study the Word of God. But if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, this morning, we're going to talk about finding truth in a greeting. Finding truth in a greeting. This is sort of an introduction to the book of Colossians and looking at the first couple of verses together this morning. We wouldn't expect that we would necessarily find much truth in the opening of a letter. If you think about letters that you receive, typically the greeting you have is dear so-and-so or to whom it may concern, or in some cases it says auto response or whatever to the family that lives at such and such address. That's very nice, isn't it? And these are, of course, in some ways a formal kind of greeting and a way to open a letter to someone. We have other ways of greeting as well. We say a good morning. We said that to one another, some of us this morning, good morning. We also say, how are you? In letters, I often say, I hope you are well. Well, here are some interesting greetings from around the world. In Botswana, people touch hands like a handshake that doesn't include a grip, just lightly grazing palms and fingers, and they ask each other, how did you wake? In Botswana, that's how they greet one another. How did you wake? And we often say, how did you sleep? But they say, how did you wake? You know, maybe like a rooster woke me up. I don't know. How did you wake? In Bhutan, they ask, here's one, is your body well? That's how they greet one another. Is your body well? In Mauritania, well, I have a hard time with that one, some of the Moorish background people might greet you with, on you no evil. I assume that's better than on you evil, but on you no evil. In Swaziland, they say, I see you. Very interesting. I see you. And here's my favorite, and it's in from Taiwan. The traditional greeting is, have you eaten? In the South, it's just jeet. But have you eaten? Some of you are getting that now. I'm from the South, so I got it right away. Well, Paul's greetings in his letters are much different than these. They have the content that is important for us to dig into this morning, and so we're going to do that. We must remember, first and foremost, that God's word is spoken through men who are writing from their own words and personality. So just to kind of set us up this morning, I know I said turn to Colossians. Keep your finger there. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just by way of introduction, we must first remember that the Word of God is God's Word that is spoken through a man who is writing from his own words and personality. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 read as such. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Here's the important part this morning for what we just said. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So when we say Paul's greeting is important, it's because it is the Word of God, and it is spoken by men from God through their own personality. So I don't want to divorce Paul's personality, his love for these people, from what is being written here, but God superintended what Paul wrote in this greeting to get across something not only to the church in Colossae, but also to us this morning. Since this is true, we must also remember that God's Word, all of it, is meant for teaching or doctrine. It's meant for reproof or accusing us. It's meant for correction. Not only does it give us the bad news, but it gives us the way to change. And it also is for instruction in righteousness. It's how we are to live godly lives. And if you know your Bible well, you know that I have taken that from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. My Awana kids know that, don't they? So what seems to be just this small greeting after we sort of realize that this is part and parcel of God's Word becomes very important for us in all sorts of ways as we break open the bread of life this morning and study it. And as we do study this morning, we will also explore some of the history of this place known as Colossae, who is writing to them, and where he is writing from, etc. So let's pray once again before we dig in. Father, I need your help this morning. I need your help as we open your Word and as we study it together. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your Word this morning directly into the hearts of the people who sit before me. Do not let me get in the way of what you want these folks to hear. Lord, I pray that I would not preach or teach in the flesh this morning, but Lord, that I would submit to you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts us and who guides us by your very breathed Word. Give us, Lord, a right understanding, Lord. Enlighten our understanding this morning to your Word. And Lord, as we've already prayed this morning as elders, let us be doers of the Word, not merely hearers alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would again turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning. And I see this morning five questions that arise or that emerge from our text. Five questions that emerge from our text. The first question, as we read it together, is who is Paul? Let's read this together, though. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So again, the first question that arises is, who is Paul? Now, if I were to make a large assumption this morning, I don't think it would be too large of an assumption. I would think that most of you know who Paul is. You have read or studied enough of the Bible to know that Paul is an apostle, as he states here, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So that's the obvious thing. He says that Paul is an apostle. And I would submit to you this morning that Paul is the last apostle with a big A, the last big A apostle of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about what that means as we go on here. He calls himself in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, he calls himself one born out of time. Again, just to get some history on who Paul is, keep your finger in Colossians and turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8 this morning, just to familiarize us with Paul. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep is a way that Paul describes those who have died. Verse 7, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." Now understand what Paul is saying. He is not saying that he is not an apostle. He is asking that he be considered the least of the apostles, because he realizes out of what he has been saved. He says, "I was born as one out of time." That is referring to the fact that Jesus' encounter with Paul was once Jesus had already ascended. Paul was not familiar with Jesus who walked on the earth, but the ascended Christ. So some of the things that we see here in this passage that are requirements to be a big A apostle is that, one, you had to see Christ. And again, Paul's encounter was one that was miraculous on the road to Damascus in his conversion. Secondly, if we were to take the time to look at that conversion story, we would see that Jesus specifically and directly called Paul to a ministry. And that is exactly one of the requirements of being a big A apostle. You see, the word apostle with a just sort of a general term means a sent one. But Paul was particularly called by Christ into a ministry, specifically to the Gentiles. And then lastly, if we would take the time to look at Ephesians chapter 2, you can scratch this down and look at it later. Ephesians 2 verses 19 through 20, we would understand that these apostles, including Paul, would be those who were the foundation of the church itself. Jesus Christ, of course, being the chief cornerstone, but the apostles laid the foundation for the church. So Paul is an apostle, a sent one to the Gentiles. His ministry has been to the non-Jewish, though he was willing to reach the Jews. Read Romans 9 through 11 and see, especially in chapter 10, Paul's heart for the Jews. He said he would be willing to be separated from Christ in order to see his fellow countrymen, the Jews, come to know Christ as their Savior. But his main focus has been the establishment of churches in the Gentile world. And one place we see this particularly is in Acts chapter 22 and verse 21. As he is defending himself, he says, "This is what Christ has called me to do. He has called me to minister, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles." Well, though there were a few theories about where Paul is writing from, the general consensus among conservative scholars as he writes the book of Colossians, this letter to the Colossians, is that he wrote this while in his first imprisonment in Rome. It is likely that Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written in the same imprisonment at the same time. So, Paul calls himself not only an apostle, but he says it in a specific way. He says an apostle by the will of God. Look again at Colossians 1, the first part of verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, we've discovered what that means, but he says, by the will of God. What does that mean, by the will of God? As most of us know, as was stated in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was a persecutor of the church. Until, as we discussed, Jesus struck him with blindness and saved him on the road to Damascus. Paul did not choose to be a Christian. In fact, he was against Christianity. He did not choose to be an apostle. It is what he was appointed to do. He was against Christianity. He was on the road to persecute the Christians. And he stood by and held the coats of those who martyred Stephen. He was against the church. And if you remember his conversion story, as he was on that road, as Jesus encountered him, he said to Paul, "Paul, Paul, why do you kick against the goads? Why do you kick against what you see as truth?" And from this, we understand that Christ called Paul unto himself, not only to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but also to do the work of God amongst the Gentiles. Again, keep your finger in Colossians chapter 1 and turn to Galatians, a left-hand turn in your Bible, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Notice what Paul says there. Well, let's back up to verse 11 and get the whole context here. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." There he explains how he believed in the gospel. It was through Christ, his encounter with Jesus. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Does that sound like somebody who was willing at the time? No, God broke through on that road to Damascus, and it took that miracle. He was violently trying to destroy the church. Verse 14, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people." What he's saying is, and he calls himself this later, he was a Hebrew of Hebrew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was studying under Gamaliel, the top Pharisee. He was a great student, excelling in his Pharisaism. "And I was advancing my Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." This is Paul's calling on his life. He is an apostle, it says in Colossians 1, by the will of God. He did not will this. He was against it. He was trying to destroy the church. And God called him not only to salvation, but also to a ministry that he was at first in opposition to and into the Gentile world. So we understand what he means now when he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. One of the truths for us from this information is that we all have a place in the body of Christ. If we're seeking application from this, the question that comes up is, how does this apply to me? And we understand that all of us, if we're in Christ, have a place within the body of Christ. Paul's place was as a big A apostle, as he was called to that ministry. And there are no big A apostles anymore, but we all have been given gifts by Christ in order to serve one another, to serve the church. Paul was one of those foundation stones God ordained to equip the saints. In the same way, pastors and teachers of our day are to equip the saints to the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Each has been given a gift, and we are to serve the body in that way in which we have been gifted. Do you understand that this morning, believer? Do you understand that God has given you a gift? No, you're not the Apostle Paul, and neither am I. But we have been given gifts so that we might serve the church, so we might serve one another, so we might go and give the gospel to the world. If you're here this morning and you're in Christ, you ought to be desiring. You ought to be, as Paul saying, you know what, I don't deserve to be doing this, but God has given me a gift and I want to serve the church. That's what we learn from this example of Paul. If you want to look at some places where that is, well, let's look at it together. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just so we get a good understanding of this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're just going to skip around to a few different places in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice it says, each one has been given a gift for the common good. Now skip down to verse 11 and 12. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So that is how we are to consider our gifts. Look at verses 14 through 19. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. For if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I should not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Notice that, as he chose. So this morning, if you're gifted in mercy or in teaching or in giving, it's as God chose to give that to you, not by your will, but as God chose. Verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We can stand back in awe of what God did in Paul's life and say, wow, I could never be that. And you're right, because Paul was appointed for that time, for that ministry. Instead, we ought to say, what has God appointed me for? Where am I gifted? How can I serve the body of Christ? And then we go and we serve. So we've seen who Paul is, and we see that a vital part of our Christian heritage, Paul has played in that, and how God saved him and placed him in the body, and how we can draw from this implication about how we, if we are in Christ, are given gifts, and how we ought to serve one another. But another question arises back in our text in Colossians chapter 1, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. The next question is, who is Timothy? Who is Timothy? At this point, Timothy's name is included as one of Paul's ministry companions. We might call him an intern. It is possible that he wrote as Paul dictated. At the end of the letter of Colossians, Paul says, I am writing in my own handwriting. Whether he means just that last portion or if he means the entire book, we're not sure. But it's possible that he dictated as Timothy wrote these things down. But most likely the reason that Timothy's name is included here is as a way to say, this is my formal ministry companion. This is someone who is by my side as I minister the gospel to the Gentiles. We know some things about Timothy. We know that Timothy was raised by a godly grandmother and a godly mother in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul tells him not to forget what he learned from his mother and grandmother. We also know that he was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. By what Paul writes to Timothy in that letter, he is obviously young in the pastorate and needs encouragement and guidance from Paul. So Paul is encouraging this young man, Timothy. And at this time, when Paul is writing the book of Colossians, Timothy is his ministry partner. He's his compatriot. He is actually with him, it seems, in prison, at least able to visit him. And so we would do well to read 1 and 2 Timothy in light of this and see how it shapes your understanding of who Timothy is and how Paul was encouraging him and why he was writing to him. So as we look at this very brief biography of Timothy, we notice that there is something important that we can glean from this, and that is that Paul is a discipler. Paul is a discipler. He is one who seeks to bring a young man like Timothy, and we'll also see a young man like Epaphras alongside of him in order to instruct them, and as we said earlier, equip them for service in the ministry. Paul is not on his own, but is bringing someone alongside of him. Not just anyone, but someone who, it seems, is seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. One of the ideas that I will emphasize is crucial to the life of the church and to the life of FBC is discipleship. You might find me asking you from time to time, who are you following and who are you leading? Not or, but who are you following and who are you leading? You see, I think we always need to have a Paul in front of us. And I think we always need to have a Timothy who is following us. You know what? Whether you like it or not, people are following you. And whether you know it or not, you are always following someone. Who are those people in your life? Consider who it is that you're following. Consider it who it is you are leading. This is vitally important. American values are placed very much upon individualism, right? We love that we get to be an individual. It's sort of a rugged individualism in America. That's not how it's to be in the church. And we are to use our gifts to serve one another. We're also to be following someone and leading someone. Paul encourages the church in Corinth to imitate him as he imitates Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And this, again, will be one of the areas that I will emphasize in my ministry here at FBC. Discipleship. Who are you following? And who is following after you? I think we see that pattern in Scripture. Sometimes that's formal. Sometimes that's you're sitting down and doing a Bible study with someone. And sometimes that's informal. Sometimes it's just you look around and you notice this person, you know, you kind of can't get rid of, keep shaking your leg and they won't go away. That's God. That is God putting that person in your life. One of the best discipleship relationships I had in my years in student ministries was from a young man who had a fantastic father who loved the Lord and sought to disciple his kids and did that very effectively. So I was always kind of like, dude, you've got a good dad. I've got these other guys around here who need me more than you need me. You've got a good dad who's discipling you. But I just couldn't shake him. And today, not because of me, but because of God, he's in full-time ministry. And not that that's the measure of good discipleship, but the reason he kept bugging me and kept on my heels all the time is because he wanted to go into full-time ministry. I don't even think he knew that at first. He had a good dad. Yet I kept looking back there, and this kid's following me. Who is God placing in your life that you need to disciple, that you need to come alongside of, that you need to make your Timothy? And who do you place in front of you that is your Paul? So we know a little bit about Paul. We know a little bit about Timothy. And most importantly, we know that Paul thought it was important to include Timothy as his ministry companion, to say, here is the guy who is by my side. Thirdly, the question that's raised is, what is a saint? What is a saint? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. What is a saint? He says, to the saints. Paul states that he is writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. When one hears the term saints in our day, one typically thinks about those who have been given this title by the church. They've been canonized by some authority, you know, saint so-and-so. Well, in reality, this word means those who are set apart, or holy ones. Holy ones. Holy, the word holy in the Greek, or sanctify in the Greek, means to set apart. It means to set apart. When we repent of our sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection, many things happen to us. And one is that we are set apart unto Christ to be his and his alone. The other truth is that we are continually being set apart. This is a continual call by the Scriptures. 1 Peter 1:15-16 tells us to be holy, be set apart as I am holy. That is God, as God himself is set apart. Now, typically we read something like that and we go, well, wait a minute, God, how can I be holy like you are holy? Because when we think of the word holy, we think of the word perfection. Well, that is just a way that God is set apart. There are no other gods, right? There are no other gods. So God is holy in that there is none like him. So when God calls us to be holy as he is holy, he's not saying be perfect as I am perfect. He would be calling us to an impossible task. He's saying be set apart. Be set apart. When we are born again, we are justified. We are made right standing before God by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, he no longer sees us. He sees the righteousness of Christ. It is a foreign and alien righteousness. What he is doing in our lives after we are justified as a result of our justification is setting us apart. He is making us more like his son. He is setting us apart. Romans 8, 28 through 30 talks to us about that. But understand that when God is saying, be holy as I am holy, he's saying, be set apart. Look different to the world. Look different than everybody else around you. This does not earn us favor with God, but shows that we are of his fold. We'll study this more closely as we get to Colossians chapter 3. But just turn over there for a second. Colossians 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and are hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. What is Paul saying? He's saying a both and statement there. He's saying that you once walked in these things, but it's possible for you to still do these things. Otherwise, he wouldn't say set them aside. Being sanctified, being set apart, being a saint means that we are setting aside the old self. We are putting aside the sins of the past, and we are instead, if we look down, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive one another. What does it mean when he says, you are a saint, you are being sanctified, you are being set apart? It means put off those things which are in the past and put on those things that are new. We are to be set apart. We are to be sanctified. That is what we are and is what we are to continue to be. When he calls them saints, he's not saying they're some special class of people unlike us. He's saying they're believers, and if you're a believer, you are a set-apart one. This is what we need to be about. Again, not so that we may earn favor with God. We could never do that. But living in order to please him who gave his son for us. He also calls them faithful brothers. This further emphasizes their sanctification, their set-apartness. Back in Colossians 1, he says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. If we are in Christ, we are to recognize our position as those who are set apart unto God and also continue to pursue being set apart. Is this true of you today? Is this true of you today? Let's not just think of salvation as our ticket out of hell. That's a really bad theology. Justification, being made right standing before God, cost the Son of God his life, where he bore away the sins of every person who would ever believe on the cross. He bore the wrath of eternity in the span of 3 hours for you and for me. Let's not trivialize it. Let's live for him. So we've seen who Paul and Timothy are, and now we know Paul is writing to these believers, these saints, these faithful brothers and sisters. The next question that arises is, what do we know about Colossae? He says, to the saints and faithful brothers of in Christ at Colossae. What do we know about the city of Colossae? This is going to be very brief. Colossae was situated at the crossing of two major highways on the peninsula that is modern-day Turkey in the ancient region of Phrygia. This made it a major place of trade. And it did have some sought-after goods, such as Colossian wool. But over time, that road was moved north. And so Colossae went into decline. In fact, it's said that just from a purely sort of general perspective, The church in Colossae was like the least important church that Paul ever wrote to in the sense of where it was located. But we know it was important because here's this letter that we can glean from today. So what do we know about the church at Colossae? Though Paul was the sent apostle to the Gentiles, this church was established by Epaphras. Look at chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. We'll dig into this a little more next week. He says, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." Likely Epaphras came to Christ and was taught under Paul and then went and decided, "I need to start a church." And so he started this church in Colossae. Though at the time that Paul is writing this, Epaphras is not with them. We see that in chapter 4 and verse 12. It is also likely that this church met at Philemon's home. Yes, Philemon, the guy that Paul wrote the letter to about Onesimus, the runaway slave. We get clues about that in the book of Philemon. In fact, the interesting thing about the church in Colossae is that there's no biblical or historical evidence that Paul had ever visited them, though his missionary journeys would have certainly placed him within their region. So it may be possible that he did, but we have no evidence of that. Here again, though, we see the importance of discipleship. Paul taught Epaphras, and Epaphras is now teaching the church in Colossae. This church is comprised of mainly Gentiles. It is apparent from Paul's letter that this church is being cautioned against false teaching that has either already infiltrated them or is about to infiltrate their midst. The nature of this false teaching will be explored as we study this letter. But just as a teaser, you should know that it was something that is common in false teaching. And it was this: it's great that you have Christ. It's fantastic that you have salvation, but you really need more. You need more. It's great that you have Christ. It's great that you're being sanctified, but you need more than that. This was the error that Paul is addressing. We also know from the end of the book that this church in Colossae was friendly to other churches in the region. Paul tells us, or tells them, to share this letter, the letter to the Colossians, with the church in Laodicea, that the Laodiceans should share their letter with them. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. So they're getting along well with other churches and that they should be sharing letters together. You may ask, where is this letter to the Laodiceans? There's a couple of theories. One is that it's a lost letter. The second one is that it's actually the letter to the Ephesians, because in three of the earliest manuscripts in the book of Ephesians, it actually doesn't say the letter to the Ephesians. So it's possible that this was just a letter that was passed around to the churches and Laodicea got it first. Well, either way, we have what we have because God gave it to us. And so we can read the letter to the Ephesians as well as the letter to the Colossians. And there's a lot of similarity in those letters. So we've seen who Paul and Timothy are, and we know that Paul is writing to believers, saints, faithful brothers, and we've learned a little more about this town, Colossae, and the church that is there. Lastly, we ask, what kind of greeting is grace and peace? What kind of greeting is grace and peace? Again, reading our verses for this morning, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace is a common greeting, not only in Paul's letters, but also in letters of that day. So is there anything that sort of sets Paul's greeting apart when he says grace to them? Well, certainly if we're thinking in biblical and theological terms, the word grace has a lot of meaning. Grace in the Christian understanding means getting what we don't deserve. Getting what we don't deserve. And if we were to sit down and enumerate what those things were that we get when we're born again, we could spend the rest of our day until we got into the Psalms tonight talking about it. And then beyond that, we get to be right standing with God. We get our sins forgiven. We're given gifts so that we can serve one another, just to name a few. God has graciously and abundantly poured out his blessings on us. The true believer both recognizes that they have been forgiven of their sins and they're also given a lot of things that they don't deserve. The flip side of that coin is mercy, right? Not getting what we do deserve. That too is a gift from God. We do deserve to be eternally separated from God because of our sin. Yet God graciously extends the gospel to us. As Boyce puts it, God's grace is not insignificant, it is overflowing. Do not think of God's grace as just an attribute of God and not see the significance of the forgiveness you have received, or take it a step further and abuse grace. Don't abuse grace. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, not just a ticket out of hell. Recognize that the entire grace package is not just, I'm saved from hell. It is everything that we need for life and godliness. We also must remember that grace is not extended to us by anything God sees worthy in us. In Ephesians 1, 5 through 6, God says it's because of his good pleasure and will that we have received grace. He also says peace to them, grace and peace. Peace carries this idea of being right with someone else. We often think of peace of that which is opposite of war, which is true. But what about on the personal level? What about on the personal level? Paul was addressing them personally. This is a common Jewish greeting, shalom. It means peace. So if we think about it on the personal level, the horizontal level, what we have to recognize is that we need peace on the vertical side before we can have peace on the horizontal side. We must be at peace with God before we can be truly at peace with mankind. Peace is also a daily event in our lives. If we follow the prescription of Philippians 4, 6 through 7, what does he say? Take all of our anxiety, lay it at the foot of the throne of God, and we will receive a peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because God told us in our prayer that everything is going to be okay? Not necessarily, but because when we open the Word of God, we recognize, as was pointed out earlier, that he is in control. And so when we lay those things at the foot of his throne, our anxieties ought to be overtaken by an overwhelming and incomprehensible peace, because God is the one who's in control. In order to know this grace and to have peace with God, and therefore be able to have peace with men, we must be made right with God. In fact, this is part of the grace package. This grace, this right standing with God, these benefits of being God's children are ours if we have turned from our sin and trusted in Christ's death and resurrection alone to be made right with God. So we've looked at this greeting. What truths can we gather, and what have we learned this morning? What can we continue to learn? Number one, we all have a calling. We all have a calling. Though there are no big A apostles anymore, we do know that we have all been given a gift and that we are to serve the body of Christ with this gift. Are you serving? Are you serving one another? Are you seeking to lavish the love of Christ on your brothers and sisters in Christ? We also see that discipleship is a vital part of the Christian life. Who are we following? Who are we leading? We are saints, and that is good news. We are set apart ones, set apart unto God through Christ. We need to seek to continue to be set apart from the world day by day and more and more. Lastly, grace and peace are ours. God has graciously given us eternal life. And because we are at peace with God, we can be at peace with others. Do not abuse grace and seek to be at peace with one another as God has made peace with you through the death and resurrection of his Son. If you're here this morning and you know that you are not at peace with God, you've not received his grace because you've never turned from your sin, you never repented of your sins and trusted in Christ's death and resurrection alone to be made right with God, please come and see me or talk to one of the elders, or maybe a friend brought you this morning who could explain this to you. We would love to share with you what it means to be right with God through Christ's death and resurrection. For those of us who are in Christ, consider these truths this morning and be praying that God would continue to convict you about what areas you need to follow him this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray through the words that I spoke this morning that your Holy Spirit would act not based upon my words, Lord, I muddled a lot of them, but through the truth of your word, the power of your word, the power of the gospel preached. Lord, continue to give us a right understanding if we're in you of what you desire of us, how you've set us apart, Lord, how you've gifted us so we might serve one another. Lord, we pray for those who may be here this morning who do not know you. I pray that even now you would be drawing them to yourself, Lord, convicting them of their sin, that they might repent, that they might turn from their sin and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone to be made right with you. We thank you and praise you in Christ's most precious name. Amen.